perfect introduction to the thought on our heart this morning. This passage is, I don't know quite how to explain it, but studying other things this week, I've spent a lot of time studying this week for things we're going through on Wednesday night. Got some pretty deep, heady subjects there. And as I was studying along that vein, this passage, you know, of many that I studied grabbed me, and just one of those things that I knew I had to come back and spend some more time here. And it's in Matthew's gospel, and it's interesting because we're preaching through Matthew on Sunday nights. We're about, Lord willing, ready to finish up chapter 10 tonight. And this morning, we're doing Matthew, and we're doing the end of chapter 11. So we're flipping times, and we're jumping ahead a little bit. But all the things we've been talking about up through chapter 10 so far builds up to what's coming in chapter 11. The end of chapter 11, Jesus is putting a capstone on the end of his great Galilean ministry. And it's in this passage, a special passage, a unique passage in all of Scripture, that Jesus opens up his heart to us. And so we're going to start reading in verse 25, if you want to read along with me, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through verse 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray together. Father God, it's a privilege again to be able to spend time in your word. It's a privilege, Lord, to have such revelation of yourself that you would give to us, Lord. Revelation in the form of your Son. But Lord, not just reading the things that he did, but hearing the very words he spoke, where he seeks in these words to reveal his heart to us today, Lord. And we need to pay attention. We need to hear, Lord, as Jesus tells what makes his heart beat. Lord, I pray today for every place and opportunity where your word is being preached in spirit and truth today. We pray for your grace to abound in all of those opportunities and circumstances, that your word would go forth and accomplish your purposes. But today, Lord, we ask that you meet with us here, for there is a work that must be done by your Spirit, Lord, for us to see our hearts, Lord, and for us to see your heart. For, Lord, that is today the need. Help us, Lord, to see where we labor and are heavy laden, Lord. Many people walk through this life every day and don't even realize the burden that they're carrying. They don't realize the emptiness and futility of their efforts. And I pray that you would help them see that today, Lord, but meet that burden with the great glorious truth of the love, compassion that you have shown through your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us see his heart today. And Lord, may it welcome the weary home. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus is coming to the end of Matthew 11, there's so much good stuff. I'm looking forward to preaching through it as we'll have time and opportunity. But right before this passage, Jesus pronounces curses upon some cities that he had been preaching in. He had been preaching in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And he was telling these cities how dangerous and precarious their situation was, even worse than some of those wicked cities of old like Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? He said, because you have had such a revelation of God. You have had the Son of God coming and preaching to you and seeing all these miracles, and still largely people were ignoring him or opposing him. Because Jesus is now moving from this place of popularity in his ministry to opposition. People were going to be increasingly standing against him. And what's interesting is earlier in this chapter, he puts his ministry next to John the Baptist's. Because the beginning of this chapter is about John the Baptist asking of Jesus, are you really the one? And Jesus makes the comment. He goes, look, John the Baptist came and he didn't eat or drink as far as, you know, feasts and things like that. He was the guy who lived out in the wilderness, ate locusts and wild honey, preached out there with the rough clothing and all that stuff. And he says, he preached the message, same message as Jesus, and you didn't like that. Well, then comes along Jesus. A different style, same message, even greater revelation. And you complain about me. You've had it both ways. And you don't like that. And you've seen all the miracles, all those things. The problem was never with the message. The problem even was not with the messengers. It was in the hearts of those who just didn't want to hear it. But some did. And so Jesus, as he opens up this passage, he is reflecting upon what is going on that so many people were rejecting, whether it was John or whether it was Jesus. So many were rejecting, but there were a few that were hearing. And that's where verses 25 and 26 come in. And what we see here is really, honestly, special, because we just see Jesus, as he's pronounced all this, he just looks up to his Father and he begins to pray and praise his Father. So this first part, it's like we get to look in to a private conversation between the Son and the Father as Jesus is looking about all of these things that are going on. And this is what he says, and we already read it, but at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because two things. You have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast, second, revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Jesus, as he's seeing the unfolding of what's going on around him, he praises his Father. First, he mentions these things. These things were hidden from some and they were revealed to others. What are these things? Well, these things are the messages and the activities of the kingdom of heaven. The very thing he's been preaching and talking about. A lot of people weren't getting it or turning against it, but some were receiving it, right? And Jesus, in this prayer, he praises God for working in this to hide from some and to reveal to others. Now that seems kind of strange, because I think we understand a little bit. We talk about the wise and prudent. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the people who were self-confident. They thought they had it all figured out. They were self-sufficient. They were self-justifying. And when Jesus came preaching repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or whether it was John, they said, you don't really need this. Not my problem. There's this other way. I'm a good person. I'm a child of Abraham. I'm this. I'm that. They didn't see their need for it. They were the wise and prudent in their own eyes. But the revelation was to those who were babes. Babes are children, little children. Those who had a humility and a willingness to hear. They were willing to be taught. They were willing to consider what Jesus was saying and really give it some time. How many of us have that disposition as little children? You know, maybe you're in a service or or maybe you're reading your Bible or something, and God starts to do something, say something to you, and you know there's something there. How many of us stop and let it happen? How many of us pause and contemplate and go back until we hear and receive what Jesus Christ is trying to speak into our lives? That's what Jesus is applauding here, because those who had that spirit, that humility of little children, were receiving, were having revelation from God to them about what he was trying to communicate. But there's this other side of the coin, and I want us to spend a moment on this because I think it's important. We're going to come back to it again later. Why would Jesus thank God that the Father was hiding things from those who were self-sufficient? We see kind of this cause and effect going on, because the people who were proud in their hearts and not thinking they needed it, the Father was actively working to harden them even more. In a sense, like a judicial hardening. Because you are not receiving, I'm going to make it even harder for you to receive. At least for now. And Jesus is rejoicing at this. Why would Jesus rejoice? Paul gives us some insight later in 1 Corinthians. He talks about this message we still preach. And he explains that it's a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And then he says, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul said, if everybody of this age and time period understood what Jesus was really saying, they wouldn't have crucified him. And isn't that what needed to happen? Isn't that what needed to happen for all of us to be saved? And so Jesus steps back and he sees that even as people are turning and the Father is hiding even who Jesus was from them, despite all the miracles that they just got so hardened to not see it, even in that, the Father was going to work to bring about a greater redemptive purpose. I mentioned this on Wednesday night, and I want to kind of keep hounding on this at times. When God hardens, and there are times that God hardens a heart, it will be to bring about a greater redemptive purpose. And so even in the people who are rejecting him, Jesus was praising the Father because he sees that the Father is working all of these things together, and he's going to work it all together for good. God wasn't causing them to do evil. God doesn't create evil. God doesn't tempt anyone to evil. But my friend, our God can repurpose evil like nobody's business. He can take what's bad and he can use it for a good purpose. And so Jesus sees the Father moving and he just praises his Father. Why? Because it seemed good in thy sight. So our first takeaway is that God is not discovered through an academic exercise or the deduction of our logic. God is discovered when God reveals himself to us. You're never going to figure out God. You're never going to come to God of your own. God must reveal himself to you. He must reveal himself to you. To the humble, he reveals himself. This next passage, this next portion here, verse 27, is also very profound. Jesus goes on and says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. What are all things? All things, the full work of redemption has been given to me. And no man knows the Son but through the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So all things of the work of redemption, redeeming men from their sins, reconciling us back to God, all of that work has been committed to Jesus. And Jesus says, nobody knows the Son except the Father. Nobody knows the Father except the Son. And here's the kicker. And he to whomsoever, he, she, to whomsoever the Son would reveal him. We find here in this passage that the Father has not only committed everything to Jesus, but he has funneled the relationship with him down to this narrow, narrow door and window, which is his Son, Jesus Christ. And he has so intertwined the two of them that you can't have one without having the other. You can't say, I want the Father, but I don't want the Son. Doesn't work. You can't say, I want the Son, but I don't want the Father. Doesn't work. They are intertwined perfectly together, and the Father says, if you would know me, you must come through my Son. So the one to whomsoever the Son would reveal himself and reveal and open that doorway to knowing the Father. And so in this passage, the Lord is not expressing a desire to limit access to himself, but to focus us on Jesus Christ. Sister passage is John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Right? And so what we see as we're coming to this next great invitation, the Lord has laid up a couple guardrails, because this invitation is so profound, it is so beautiful, lest we take it out of context, the Lord has placed two guardrails here to make sure we use this the right way. The first guardrail is the way to know God is through the revelation of God, and God reveals himself to the humble. To the humble. Not to the proud, not to the self-sufficient, not to those who have it all figured out, but those who come as beggars, willing to learn. That's who he reveals himself to. And the second guardrail is it's only Jesus. Only Jesus. Okay? So we have these two really, really important guardrails being set up here for us to keep us in the right lane. And now comes this glorious invitation, because nobody knows the Father except the Son. Whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Well, is Jesus going to reveal himself to me? Does Jesus want me? What does Jesus say? Oh, come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As all things are committed to him, and he is that narrow door, here is his invitation to come. And who does he invite? He invites all who labor and are heavy laden. And what's interesting is that Jesus comes at this invitation from a different angle. He comes at this invitation from a different angle. Because what he's trying to do is to get us to stop and consider our current way of doing things. He's trying to get us to kind of stop and just kind of set by here in this first second and say, the way that you're trying to get yourself to heaven, the way that you're trying to live your life, solve all these problems, how's that going for you? How's that going for you? Are you working hard? Are you laboring, which means you're actively working hard to like crowbar your life into smoothness? I'm gonna take care of this. I'm gonna fix it. If I've got a spiritual problem, I'll deal with it. I'll get better. I'll just pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'll just try harder. How's that going? What about being heavy laden. This is the passive side. You know, the laboring is the active side. The heavy laden is the passive side, where you're finding yourself weighed down by something outside of your control. The weight of sin, the weight of situations that are the result of sin, maybe not even yours. Maybe even the sins, the first sins tied back to our first forefathers, and the curse that's upon this world and all the heaviness and hardness that can come with that. Heavy laden. You see, Jesus was speaking into a culture of people that were under the yoke of the Jewish legalism. The way they were reading the Old Testament was a series of things they had to do to work their way to heaven. That's the way they were viewing the Old Testament. They weren't seeing it the way God intended it. But they were seeing it simply as a series of things to do. And the thing was, they kept adding more things to do, and they kept thinking that they could do it. And so the yoke of that labor of trying to keep all the rules and cross all the T's and dot all the I's, all of that was just exhausting. Just exhausting. Because everything had to be just right. Jesus would speak later in Matthew 23. He says, speaking of the Pharisees, they bind heavy burdens, grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their own fingers. And that applies not just to Jewish people trying to live out the law, that applies to any form of legalism, because at the heart, legalism is this: I can do it. That's the heart of legalism. I can do it. There really are, I think it's well said, I think I've heard this from John MacArthur, I thought it was just a good way of saying this, getting the point across. There's really only two religions in the world. There's the religion of human achievement and the religion of divine accomplishment. You can take all the world's religions and even the non-religious, and you can sum it all up in, we're going to do it. You can even take forms of, quote, Christianity and just lump it all up in there and just said, we're going to do it. We're going to keep the laws. We're going to do the rituals. We're going to do the things. And what are the things? The things are different from group to group. You know, some go to Mecca. Some go to Jerusalem. Some do this. Some do that, right? Just a different list of things, but the sense is the same. I'm going to do it. But there is one other religion, one other route offered to us, and it's this very narrow way focused through Christ, and it's not the way of human achievement, it's the way of divine accomplishment, what he has done, because God has committed all things to him, and all things is your salvation. Your salvation. The work needed for you to be saved was committed all to him, not part of it left for you, all upon him. Amen. That God accomplished the work. And yours is simply to turn and put your trust in him. To turn, repent from self-trust your way and to lay it upon Jesus Christ. That is the laboring. There's a lot of other ways that laboring works itself out in our life, because we perceive problems and difficulties, situations, things that we want. Brother Donald was talking in Sunday school about success. What is success? You know, we could probably get a bunch of different answers in this very room, right, to what success is. But how do you get it? Well, we work to get it. We work. We do this, we do that to achieve. But man, we can get so tired. But Jesus doesn't just speak to the legalism. He speaks to being the heavy laden. Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding gives favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the one who is working against what God's calling you to in your life, it's hard. Because sin brings death. And sometimes we just think of death as that final thing when the coffin closes. But the result of sin is much broader than that. Death is a much bigger thing than just the coffin. Because there's all sorts of destruction that's present in all of our lives. And it can be such a weight. And sometimes it can just be, as we would call it, bad luck. Things happen. Unexpected things you didn't plan for, things you didn't make happen by something that you did, but you just have what we'll call it bad luck. And it's a grievous burden. And it's a weight weighing on you. And it's hard. Brokenness in your home, brokenness in your life, brokenness in your body, brokenness around you in your culture and community, all sorts of things, brokenness at a job, all of these things can just be a weight upon you. And whether your bad luck is just bad luck or whether you made your own bad luck, the problem is there is this burden of things upon us. And Jesus is speaking into that, and he's coming at this by saying, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? Because the invitation is for those who realize, who start to see and perceive that this isn't working and that this is too heavy for me. And that's something the Spirit of God is going to have to do in your heart. The Spirit of God is going to have to help you see that the way that you're going is not working. The Spirit of God is going to have to help you see and perceive that burden that you are carrying. But to that, to those, and my friends, that's exactly what Jesus sent the Spirit to do, is to let us see those things, to convince people of sin and righteousness and judgment. To those who perceive that, well, I've got good news, because he says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Because both the legalistic, the one who is laboring, and the one who is heavy laden are craving the same thing. Rest. Rest. Peace. A break in that burden. What kind of rest does Jesus offer us? He tells us in this passage, I will give rest. At the end of verse 29, I will give rest to your souls. Whether you're struggling, trying to measure up to whatever standard it is, it can be the legalism of your life or trying to achieve some sort of success, or maybe you're lost and you're struggling under that and you're praying and you're trying so hard to talk to God and tell God the right things. I've heard that testimony so many times. I lived it for so long, trying to just get in the right place that God would want to save me. But what I was trying to do was do it myself, even though I didn't realize it. To you, Jesus offers rest. Just rest. To the one who is struggling under all the mess and our souls get so bogged down and overwhelmed by not only what we see, but what may be. Not only what's on us, but what we fear may be upon us. Jesus offers us rest. And this invitation is personal. It's to you. He goes into the singular in this passage. He says, come to me, all ye, that's plural, that labor, and I personally will give you singularly rest. This is to you. And I believe the breadth of this invitation is to the lost, but I believe it also is to those of us who know Christ. Because we can wander back into legalism and lawlessness and lose our sense of rest in Christ. But there is no rest like the rest of Christ. And I thank God that night when I was 18, when I finally found the Lord. I didn't have bright lights. I didn't have any of that stuff, no voices. There was simply peace. I just remember saying, I want to stop here and just rest in this for a minute. I just want to experience it, just be here for a minute. I didn't even know that I had been saved. I just knew that I finally felt a break, a real break in all of what I've been struggling with for so long. Just a break. It was the sweetest thing. And I can't say that I always live in light of that rest, for so many times I can pick up so much stuff and I feel like I have to carry, I have to do. But the only work that needs to be done is beyond what I can even do. And if we would, if I would, there is rest. There is rest today for the people of God in Christ. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach all this passage today. There's more here that could be said, but I want to go a little further, because this next part is so beautiful. Because what Jesus opens up to us here is unique. It is profound. Jesus says, come to me, right? I'm going to give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Proverbs 4:23 tells us that the heart is the wellspring. It is the source of all the issues of our life. You want to know who you are? It's who you are in your heart. Your heart governs the thing you think about in the morning when you wake up, when you open your eyes. Probably the last thing you think about at night before you close your eyes. It directs your attention. It's what you're drawn to. Your heart. Your heart. There is no other place in Scripture, in any other gospel, where Jesus says, this is my heart. And here's what he says. I am meek and I am lowly. That's what Jesus, as he opens up to tell us what makes him tick, he says, I am meek and lowly. And I think as he opens this up here, you see why it was so important to put those guardrails out there of how we can be revealed, how God reveals himself to us through our humility, through coming exclusively through Christ, because what he's about to tell us about is so profound, it needs those guardrails to make sure we don't use this the wrong way. But here it is. Jesus says, my heart is meek and my heart is lowly. My heart is meek, meaning gentle. I am gentle. I am kind. I am compassionate. And I am lowly, which means I'm humble. I am approachable. I am accessible to you. Jesus says, I am gentle and I am approachable. This is the God of the universe revealing himself through his Son. And his Son says, here is what makes me tick. I am gentle and I am somebody that anybody can come to. I make myself accessible to everyone. Like a servant. Like a servant. As he reveals his heart to us. And there is so much here for us to understand. And I'm just going to try to give you a couple thoughts to think about this morning as we move to closing this. But don't check out, because this is the best part. How is Jesus meek and lowly in heart? How does he reveal that? Not just words, right? We know from Jesus it's not just going to be words. It's going to be what he does. And I want to just draw your minds back again to how he delighted back in verses 25 and 26. He delighted as he stepped back and saw even the people rejecting him, he delighted in his Father's plan. And he delighted in the humble ones that God revealed Jesus to them. He delighted in all of this. Why? Because his desire was that people could be saved, could be restored. And he saw all of this as necessary, even the hardening of people's hearts who would crucify him, necessary so that the full desire of his heart could be fulfilled, so that he could be the Savior to any and to all who would come to him. It was necessary for him to go to the cross. You know, the Bible tells us, think about this. Think. It tells us in Hebrews, how did Jesus endure the cross? He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. What do you think about? What do you think? What do you think that joy was? Him going into heaven and enjoying all the pleasures of heaven? He had that before. He already had that. What do you think was the joy of his heart? What brings him joy? It brings him joy to bring people to himself, to heal the broken. My friends, that is what he endured the cross for the joy of being able to take the blood of his sacrifice and apply it to any who would come to him, to heal broken lives, to bring about his own people whose lives could be changed, who could know him, who could be redeemed from all the darkness and difficulty, the burdens, the labor, the heavy laden of sin. That is his joy. That is the heart of Jesus Christ. And so he endured for those things. My friends, this isn't just New Testament, because the Lord tells us in Ezekiel 18:23, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" His desire is not that anybody go to hell, but his desire, his good pleasure, is that people would turn and live. And he saw, even in the hardening of hearts, that the Father was going to work and use all this to a great and glorious purpose. And the day of Satan and sin's greatest triumph would be the day, truly, of his greatest victory. He's gentle. He's approachable. He wanted that way to be paved. What else? We see it in his wholehearted ministry to the sinners and the outcast. We saw it, Matthew's gospel, and the healing of the leper, a man who had to spend his life ostracized because of his skin disease. And what did Jesus do when that man came desiring to be healed? Jesus reached out and he grabbed him and he touched him. The holy, holy, holy God incarnate reached out his hand and he touched a leprous man right where his leprosy resided, and he healed him. He stepped into it. To the woman caught in adultery, he came and he spoke a truth that made everyone else standing there feel condemned and walked away, and he made a pathway for her to go and to sin no more. Jesus was willing to go to the house of a Gentile to save his child, a place where no Jew would go. No good Jew would go into the house of a Gentile. Yet Jesus was getting ready to walk that way before the man said, "You don't have to come, just say the word and they will be healed." Jesus was the one who was willing to go to the house of Zacchaeus and eat. The man who was a traitor to his own nation, a tax collector, willing to go to his house and sit there and eat. The people back in Matthew 11, before our text today, what did they say about Jesus? They said, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." And they say, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." How do you think Jesus felt about what they were saying about him? He probably owned it. "Yes, I am. Yes, I am." He didn't participate in their sin. He did not defile themselves. But the one who was gentle and approachable just didn't sit back, but he stepped into the mess and the misery of the lives of people to come and offer them hope and redemption. And I tell you today, lost friend, Christ is stepping toward you. And I tell you, Christian friend, today, even if you are today laboring and heavy laden, that Christ is not wanting to be off at a distance for you to come to him. But his heart is to step towards you. This gentle, approachable heart that while on earth woke every morning with a yearning to express that love into a broken life, his heart has not changed. And this is the joy before him, the joy, the rejoicing in heaven over when one sinner repents isn't just the angels. It's the joy of the Son of God who desires to redeem the hearts of the lost and the broken. And finally, another way, and there's so many ways, so many, but consider his great patience with his people. Consider his great patience with us. I think of Simon Peter when Jesus told him before his betrayal that Satan desired to take him and sift him as wheat. He says, but I have prayed for you, and when you are restored, go and strengthen the brethren. Jesus knowing, I mean, you think about this. If you knew someone was getting ready to betray you, I know my own heart. If you knew that somebody was getting ready to turn away from you, to betray you, to not acknowledge you, wouldn't your tendency be to step away? Just to distance yourself? But what did Jesus do, even with the one he knew who was about to not own him, Peter? He stepped into him. He stepped toward him. You see, this is the gentle and lowly Savior, Jesus Christ. Christian friend, do you believe that Christ has stepped away from you in your life? I was thinking yesterday, and I think this is a pretty good illustration. But if you can imagine the horror of having a child that had cancer, and the only way for that child to get better from that cancer would be for them to endure very difficult treatment. That would bring them pain, weakness, sickness. But that was the only way that they could get better. What would you do as a parent? Well, as a parent, most likely you would say, the ends justify the means. I hate what they're going to have to go through, but it's the only way for them to get better. And how do you think you as a parent would feel about that child as they're enduring such a treatment? Don't you think that your heart for them would be even more inflamed and compassionate and moved toward them because of what they're enduring because of this disease in their life? And as Jesus said, if you fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father? Yes, God brings and allows difficulty to come into the life of his children. Amen, amen. And if you don't have that in your life as a child of God, you're not a child of God. But don't think for a moment that even as you endure difficulty because he's trying to chasten and draw you toward himself, that his heart toward you has been shut off. Because what he allows into your life, he's allowing for a good and a greater purpose. And his heart toward you is still love. He is still gentle and lowly. And he offers everyone in this place today rest. He offers everyone in this place today rest if we would come to Jesus Christ. And so the invitation today, as Jesus said it, is to come unto me. To come unto Jesus. We'll have a song. We'll stand and we'll sing. And we've got a place. You're welcome to pray here. But the invitation has never been to come to a place. It's always been to come to a person. And that person is Jesus Christ today. And do you labor? And are you heavy laden today? Has the Spirit of God allowed you to perceive the burden that you're carrying? That the way you're trying to resolve things aren't working on your own, that you need his help? Are you carrying weights that are just too heavy for you? Jesus Christ offers you rest today. And I especially want to urge you that are lost, that do not know Christ. The sweet drawing of the Savior of God. I know it's hard and it's scary. And we can all be so consumed about what everybody else is going to think about us if God is drawing us and He's drawing us to now seek His face. Who is it that God reveals Himself to? The humble. The humble. You're going to have to, if you will receive the revelation of God of Himself, you will have to humble yourself, even as a child, to receive what God has to give to you. Amen. Seek Him while He may be found, as we stand and sing this morning.
Number 44.